This is the Praying with the Eyes podcast, episode 45, More Than a Bike on the Wall.
Sometimes it feels like we're nailed to a wall and can't move. God has given us the gift of repentance, where we experience the power of forgiveness to release us from the wall of sin. In this episode of the Praying with the Eyes podcast, Rochelle Hecker and I, Pastor Doug Bronner, talk about what repentance is and is not, and how through repentance God sets us free to live a life filled with His grace.
Welcome to the Praying with the Eyes podcast. Your hosts are Doug Bronner, Senior Pastor at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and Rochelle Hecker, mom and public speaker. As an avid photographer, Doug combines the beauty of God's creation with the beauty of His Word in a Praying with the Eyes devotional blog. Today's discussion digs deeper into a topic that was first introduced in one of these blogs. Thanks again for tuning in to today's podcast.
As we record this podcast today, we just experienced that wonderful time change from a Mountain Standard Time here in Colorado Springs to Mountain Daylight Time. And so how'd you survive, Rochelle?
Well, we're still surviving, right? But I have to say, this
yes,
it's cruel in that I gave up coffee for Lent. It was a full moon last night. I just think I was set up for failure this year. So I'm dragging hard.
Why did you give up coffee?
Because it's very sacrificial.
That's what it's about. Right, correct.
Yeah. And I mean, that's the thing that, and, you know, I have to be honest too. Some of it's for health reasons. I just feel like it's better for my body to get out of the caffeine habit for a while. So
I know it'd be better for my blood pressure.
Yeah. And actually, that part has been pretty smooth until today. It's just been, tired, hard to get up to get the kids up, that kind of thing this morning.
Well, so. It sounds like your experience was like mine. So on Saturday night, you know, I actually set my alarm clock in my bedroom back on Saturday morning, or set ahead on Saturday morning, so I wouldn't forget. My biggest fear is this is the one Sunday I will forget, because, you know, in the fall, falling back just means I get to church an hour earlier, but getting to church an hour later could cause some interesting issues for Pastor Jeffrey. so I set the clock ahead, but then Oregon was playing Arizona in the finals of the Pac-12 basketball conference tournament. And I thought, okay, the Oregon was losing at halftime. I thought, okay, I'm just going to go to bed. I did a few things, went to bed, and then my phone has the score on it, right? And so they're getting closer. They look like they got a chance. And so by the time I got to bed, it was now daylight savings time after 11:30, close to that. And so I don't go to bed that late on a Saturday night. And so I woke up in the morning thinking I was going to really drag it. I didn't. I was this morning. This morning is when it hit me.
And yeah, I would say, yeah, Sunday was fine. And I think some of it, I don't know if the full moon was last night or just, all I know is that kept me up for about 2 hours in the middle of the night. It was just too bright. And so I was wide awake.
So do you have skylights in your bedroom?
I don't. I just don't have good curtains. I have blinds. Okay.
But yeah, we have skylights in ours. And fortunately, this full moon decided to shine on Janice and not me this time. So.
Oh, poor Janice.
Yeah, no, okay. She sleeps through anything. So we're in the middle of Lent right now. And people probably wonder what that word Lent means. They probably think it has some spiritual significance. It has none. There's nothing spiritual about the word Lent itself. It comes from a Latin for lengthening, and it's meant to be the word that was used then for spring and the lengthening of the days that we're going through at this time. So I don't have a clue how it got used for Lent. Does it have any relationship to the 40 days? I don't know. It'd be interesting to know how it got used.
Yeah, or just to remind people that that's the time of year it is. Maybe it was more common seasonally. I don't know.
Oh, you know, that actually makes sense. That it's just one of, you know, when you don't have clocks and so forth, you need some other things to help you move beyond. I like this time of year, although I've talked about, I wrote a article for our newsletter, but I can't stand March because it teases you. and so forth. But anyway, the Praying with the Eyes podcast is a ministry of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. We'd love for you to visit our website at holycrosscs.org and find out more about what's going on here. You can listen to sermons that Pastor Jeffrey and I have recently preached if you'd like to as well, but we would encourage you to go there. The Praying with the Eyes ministry itself has a website, and not surprisingly, it's prayingwiththeeyes.com, prayingwiththeeyes.com. Rochelle and I both, along with five others, are writing daily devotional blogs that we hope encourage you. They connect a picture of something in our life to scripture and then a short devotional thought. You can subscribe to those daily devotions at the website as well. And if you have questions for us during this podcast today, we would encourage you to send those questions or thoughts to us at questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. So Lent season we call penitential, and that's a big churchy word. Rochelle, what do you think? What do you hear? What do you think others hear when they hear that word penitential?
Well, you may or may not like it, but the first thing that comes up in my mind is a Monty Python.
Oh, what do you mean I don't like it? Okay, which movie?
Maybe it's the Holy Grail. I can't remember, to be honest. I just remember
the
scene where they're singing.
Only one of the best movies ever made.
Dona nobis pacem, and they're smacking themselves.
Yes, that's it. That's the Holy Grail. Yes. Yeah. Bring out your dead.
Right. So that is what I picture. And also dead, my trip to Ukraine, where I was shocked to find out that some of the churches there, people actually did chain themselves to a wall, get whipped in penance.
Oh, wow.
Which just shocked me to find out that people still do that kind of thing. But that was part of their system. So those are the two big pictures, which is probably a little harsher than...
No, I think that's what comes to my mind, okay? And it's this somber, don't smile, always thinking about how bad we are, time period.
Yeah, and it has to be sort of painful in some way or another.
It has to be painful. Let's put it this way. We have to create the pain somehow. So we talk about the people who whip themselves I'll take you on even your giving up coffee.
Right. Yeah, I was just thinking about that. It's, you know, having to pick something that is truly a sacrifice, not just something that's easy to do.
And the things I've given up, which I've talked before about, and I'm not going to share them because they're very, very personal, has been extremely difficult and hard for me to give up. And I know the battle is going to get harder for me as we get closer to the end of the Lenten season. But the other part of that is, for me, is I've had to think about it, and what probably makes it harder for me is that I know that I need to continue giving these things up after Lent's over and after Easter. Because they will get back in the way of my relationship with God. So we're going to talk about repentance, as you heard in the introduction today. And I know that's really rousing. That was what you want to talk about. And the reason why is because I think we have a misunderstanding of what repentance is. And especially Rochelle and I come from a Lutheran background. And maybe some of you listening come from a similar background, denominational background, where we kind of get stuck in one aspect of repentance and we don't get the full idea of what repentance is about. And so what we're going to introduce, I'm going to introduce to you to what we're going to go through and talk about here in this podcast, about there's two different parts to it, and then there's a byproduct of repentance. And the two parts we want to talk about, and it's a big, another churchy word, but it's the word contrition, being contrite. It's that really being gut-wrenchingly honest and sorry about how we have sinned against God and how we sinned against other people. And as we'll talk in a moment, I think that's where we often get stuck, because we don't move to the second part of it, which is faith, which holds on to Jesus Christ, who has forgiven us for that stuff in our lives. So those are the two main parts. And then we see that as a result of repentance, we ought to bear the fruit of repentance in our life. And we'll talk about that in our third segment today. This is based on a blog that I wrote about a year ago, More Than a Bike on a Wall. And the picture of for that blog is in the show notes for today, as well as the link to that blog. And I'll get to that more later. So In Matthew's gospel, we hear the word repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. John the Baptist is the first to say that. Jesus picks up the same proclamation after John is arrested. And then in chapter 10 of Matthew's gospel, he tells his disciples to proclaim that the kingdom is near. He doesn't use the word repent there, but it seems to be inferred by the context that that was also part of their message. So repentance is important, and the word there is meant to say it's not a one-time deal. It's a lifestyle that we're to repent. And here I believe that going back before we get into this issue of contrition, I think Christians and non-Christians agree on this, that there's something wrong with the world. Agree or disagree?
I think everybody I've talked to would agree with that.
Okay. And
there is something wrong with this world and with the people in it. Yeah.
And to me, the music industry and the movie industry thrive on it.
Well, yeah, that's what makes a good story. I tease my children whenever they are watching a movie and say, well, which parent died, or are both dead in this one? Because in order for the kids to have fun, the parents have to get out of the way in the movie, right?
But right.
And that's what always makes an interesting story. Either the parents are dead or they're abusive. But yes, it's always something wrong that has to be overcome.
Okay, and that's the point. There has to be some storyline of redemption in it. You know, I'm not so certain with the music there is, but with movies,
with existentialism, that's not always true. There's not always a redemption. Sometimes it's just, yep, everything's wrong, and we just have to deal with that, which is not a message
you're right. You're right. Because if you go back to a movie I've only watched once, I'm glad I did, although the F-bomb just drove me nuts after a while, was Pulp Fiction. There's absolutely no story of redemption in Pulp Fiction. You know, it's just a statement of life, you know.
Yeah, it's very bleak. I actually haven't seen that one, but that philosophy is just bleak.
Yeah. So I think people in the world, and it affects the church too, when we deal with this issue with something wrong, the way to settle it is to point the finger at somebody else as, you're the cause of what's wrong in the world, and if you would just change, everything would be better. Because I'm right, you're wrong.
Well, I know I think that.
I never do. I'm such a holy and righteous person. I never think that.
You never think that way. Yeah.
Oh, so just a second. My nose is getting in the way of the microphone. Pinocchio, get it?
Oh, you know what? I did not get it. I was just sitting there waiting for you to fix whatever that problem was.
Yeah, every time I think about lying, I think about Pinocchio.
Yeah, but it's easy to see. Maybe even not saying it's their fault, but it's certainly easier to see the fault in them than in yourself.
Why?
Did that? Why?
I agree
so
with
much
you.
More obvious.
As a nose on our face.
Right. No, I think it's because we make excuses for what we always have a reason we've done what we've done, whether it turned out well or not. We had a reason that was perfectly reasonable for our actions. I think that's generally, we justify ourselves, but we frequently do not give other people that justification, that area of, they must have had a good reason for messing up our day.
After a hospital visit last week up in Denver, I was driving back on Highway 83. I didn't want to take the freeway, and there was traffic just bottled up from Castlewood Canyon State Park and backed into Colorado Springs. And finally it got to where just outside of Black Forest, where it goes to four lanes, and I had it, and this car in front of me, truck in front of me, stayed in the left lane and didn't pull over and was going slow. So I passed him on the right and got in front of him, and I look in my rear view mirror and he's flipping me off. And I'm thinking, well, I'm justified. You were just going too slow. And I look at my speedometer. I'm doing about 15 miles over the speed limit, you know, because I was so frustrated. See, I'm rationalizing why I did it, right? That's
right.
I think we all do that. I think you're spot on.
And we do it. Now, and I will say that sometimes we look at the world and see it's a problem, and we consider ourselves part of the problem. But I think it's sort of like when my house is a mess. My kids and I have this conversation often when I say, you need to get your stuff off the kitchen counter and put it away. And they say, well, you put things on the counter. And my answer is always, but I know I will clean it up. So it's okay when I set things down. And I think that sometimes we look at the world that way too. Like, well, I've recognized that I need to change, so I'm working on myself. But you people, not enough other of you people are working on yourselves to make the changes we need.
And to be honest with you, there may be some truth to that. Okay, it may be true. Maybe within a family structure, there is one person who's really working at it and the others aren't, but that's not the point. You still work on it. And so that's about contrition. You know, the contrition is looking deep inside of ourselves and saying that it's not negating that others are part of the problem, but it's being honest and saying I'm part of the problem too. And especially in this area, when we go back and look at the greatest commandment, to love God above everything else, contrition says, you know, as I examine my life, I'm pretty much on the throne of my life, not God. You know, and it digs deep into us and saying, God, you know, I'm sorry for this. I know this is not the way my life should be. I know that I need to yield to you, but I find it inside of myself that I don't love you like I should. I think that's where contrition goes inside and says, okay, yeah, the other people, yeah, they're part of the problem, but I am here, and I need to look deep inside of myself. What makes contrition difficult?
What makes it difficult? One, we can't use our excuse anymore. You have to acknowledge that your excuse isn't good enough. We don't like to self-reflect, and if you get stuck there, it's depressing.
You know, you said no, don't like to self-reflect. I was listening to a portion of a TED Talk, a TED Radio Hour podcast, where they have a theme and then take different TED Talk people and they put in a theme. And this was about the how much time we spend with a screen in front of us. And it wasn't Christian, of course, but this lady talked about purposely putting down her phone, not taking it with her on a trip, and taking time for self-reflection. And I think we use those things as a means to keep us from self-reflecting. So we always have the screen in front of me. I do it every night. I'm playing solitaire most every night on my phone.
I'm
and it takes away time of self-reflection. Self-reflection can be a good thing. It is a good thing.
It is a good thing, yeah. Too much of it, then you're thinking too much about yourself. It's so funny how much everything has to be balanced out at the same time. So if you spend too much time in self-reflection, then you're spending too much time on self, period.
Well, and you're spot on, because that's where I think we, in our tradition of Lutherans, we get stuck. We get stuck in contrition, which it tends to be, you know, how bad I am and how terrible I am. And we just get stuck and stuck and stuck, which is still kind of a pride of a sense, or selfishness. It can turn into that, and we don't move to the second part of repentance, which is faith that I am forgiven. And so we're going to take a break here, and we're going to move to that aspect of repentance next. And I know this might be not what you as listeners think of as repentance, but this is an absolutely essential ingredient to our time of repentance, is to hold on to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all that garbage in our life. We'll be back in a moment.
Are you looking for a place where you are welcomed as you are? A place where your thoughts are welcomed as well as your doubts? A place where you can talk about God without being judged? Then I invite you to join in the life-changing experience of Life Tree Cafe. At Life Tree Cafe, you will spend an hour gathering with others to experience a host-led discussion over topics ranging from serious, fun, and quirky. For more information about Life Tree Cafe and for a location near you, visit their website at www.lifetreecafe.com. If you live in the Colorado Springs community, you are more than welcome to join us at Holy Cross for one of three Life Tree experiences on Monday or Tuesday over the lunch hour from 11:45 to 12:45, or on Wednesday from 6 to 7 p.m. Life Tree Cafe. Come join the conversation.
If you have any questions for Rochelle and me, we'd sure love to have you send those questions or your thoughts on this topic as well to us. You can do that by emailing us at questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. In the last segment, Rochelle and I talked about, we introduced the topic of repentance, but we spent the last portion talking about contrition, being contrite for where we break God's heart and where we break other people's heart, and being truly sorry for that. But that's only one side of what repentance is. The other side of repentance is faith itself. And that's what we're going to talk about next. The goal of many people, I feel, is that their lives be filled with joy and peace. And here again, like I said in the last segment about the Christian and non-Christian world agreeing that there's something wrong with the world, there's also agreement here by Christians and non-Christians that we want to experience peace and joy. It's just that we very significantly think about how we experience that peace and joy in different ways. Christians believe that peace and joy are the result of God's grace, His activity in my life that has canceled my sin through Christ and gives me now not only peace with those around me, but more importantly, even peace with God. And so in that sense, peace through forgiveness comes from outside of us. We don't do anything to create that peace or joy. It comes to us as a gift of God by His mercy for us in Christ. Now, I know this can be maybe it seems like generalization, but it gets our discussion going here. The people who outside of Christ will still want peace and joy, but feel that it's their responsibility to create the peace and joy. And so if they're not experiencing peace and joy, one or two things has happened. Either they are doing something wrong, or someone outside of them is getting in the way of them creating that peace and joy themselves. Well, and just a side note here too, Rochelle and I have taken on this issue of psychology and can anything good come out of psychology. Back in episode 33, I'll have a link to that podcast in the show notes for you if you're interested in listening to that podcast too. So I'm going to stop my monologue here and get Michelle back here in a second, but I wanted to lead to this point, is that I think the danger I see in the Christian community is that we have abandoned faith that holds on to what God has done for us in Jesus, in all the forgiveness, for a much more worldly model of peace. In other words, we have a bunch of how-tos from the Bible. We read the Bible as a how-to, how to obtain peace, how to find joy. And it depends upon ourselves rather than being a gift of God. Okay, Rochelle, a lot of words. Your reaction.
What? Oh.
Yeah. I'd say putting you on the spot, but we just talked about this and prepping, so.
We did, but yeah, you went through so much. But okay, so the danger in the Christian community is that we are still looking at the Bible as more as a secular book on how to find peace. Is that what I'm hearing you saying?
Yeah. So it all depends upon me.
Yeah, it still depends on me. And you know what? If I don't have peace, then maybe my relationship with God isn't good enough. I can frequently see that we tend to still focus on it being all about ourselves rather than remembering it comes from God. And it's insulting to God when He has given us joy and peace that we sort of turn His gift away so that we can make our own.
Absolutely. As many of you know, I process out loud, and when my words aren't coming, it's hard to process. that idea, when you were saying that, it's like, it goes back to God is waiting for me to do it, and then He'll give it to me once I do it. I do the right things. I make sure that I reconcile with my spouse, that I do all this stuff, and then God will give me peace, which is...
Or how about this one? This lie that's been lately for me is, if I walk in perfect obedience with God, then I'll get His peace. And yet the whole Bible's about we can't, right? We're not capable of walking in perfect obedience with Him. That's why Jesus came. Okay. But we think we have to get the peace.
I find that interesting. Why has that been a struggle for you? Where does that come from inside of you to think that perfect obedience will bring you peace?
I'll begin with, I'm not naturally an obedient type.
yeah, yeah, no, I understand.
I just, The Bible study I've been leading lately. I don't even know if that's what it was saying, but that is what you can hear if you're not careful from, and I wish I could just pull up some scriptures for you right now, but it really just does talk about how obedience is. It does walk hand in hand with receiving from God his blessings, which I think it. The point in that one is when you're talking about perpetual sin, when you are sinning constantly on purpose, knowing you're outside of the will of God, yet you're going to miss some peace. And that needs to change. But I don't think it was meant to say that we would be perfect all day long.
Yeah, and I think that's the tension we live in with that aspect of obedience. Because when you look at the negative side of being disobedient, we absolutely know that that can bring really travesty into our lives. Although, you know, there's a lot of people that live in disobedience that are getting wealthy and living a pretty good life. But, you know, as Christian writers have said, and you know that I've been reading this guy by the name of Chrysostom from the late 4th century, early 5th century, that he talks about, but the judgment is coming.
You have to be honest. That's hard to see when you're in the middle of things. You're looking around, you're going, well, they're doing whatever they want, and they seem to have life pretty good, and I'm trying
they
to
They can travel
live
everywhere
right,
and it's, doing all right. stuff. And
this is just hard. So there's a little jealousy, I think, that pops up.
I agree. And so, and then in that jealousy, then maybe our way of dealing with that is to turn the Bible then into these how-tos. Well, then if I just do this, be this perfect, obedient person, then I'll have that too, but I'll be a godly person having it.
Yeah. I think it's living like that that causes the jealousy. I think it's that belief right there that if I lived well enough, then God, that means God has to make my life good.
And so it's we're no different that, than, yeah, I agree with you. And so we're no different than the non-Christian world that believes that I'm completely responsible for my peace and joy and I got to do these things and it's my fault or somebody else's fault if I don't experience it.
Right.
And
God's fault if he doesn't follow through because doggone it, I've been doing everything I'm supposed to do. So
ultimately,
why hasn't
I think
God
you're right.
Come
I think
through?
that's where it comes down to. Ultimately, then I can blame God because I was an obedient child. I did exactly what you told me to do, and I've got a hell of a difficult life right now. So what is going on?
He said
here?
While throwing a tantrum.
Yeah. So
exactly.
What we're talking about really then is that excludes faith. And I know it's really not a definition as much as it is a description of faith when you look at Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And then the writer to Hebrews goes on and talks about Abraham and Moses and specifically those two and about how they demonstrated this faith and then mentions a whole lot of others just in passing, but it's about faith and that gets back to the issue. The second half of repentance is faith that clings to Jesus Christ for our joy and our peace, but it goes contrary to that human nature that's still a part of us.
It does, because what it is a faith that no matter what I've done, no matter what we've done, what Christ did is enough. And it's hard to grasp that it's enough, especially when you do it again or when you've done. I think it's harder when you first come to Christ, if you've lived a lifetime before that, not everybody has. It's easy to feel that forgiveness for your sins from before you were his. But once you've become his and become a Christian, I think we feel more condemned that we're still messing up.
Well, we shouldn't be that way. We're redeemed. We're restored. Right. We're being renewed in our way of thinking. And it doesn't seem to be happening.
It's something you can't see. You cannot see God's forgiveness, and we have to trust him at his word. And I think that's it's hard for us because humans aren't very trustworthy at the word, especially when they say they forgive you or they've, you know, put that behind them. Because if you step into that same area, or you and I talked about if someone else steps into that same area, all of that past gets dredged back up again, all that feeling, which is not how it works with God.
And that's, okay, we cannot comprehend another way of dealing with it because this is our life. You know, the forgive and forget thing, you know, God does, and that we can't comprehend that because we can't forget. We can forgive, but we can't forget.
Exactly. You know, and actually, it really is a we can't, too. I mean, I've talked with people who have repressed memories. They don't, or did, you know, they don't remember what happened in their childhood, but somebody does something to them and their whole body and self reacts to it, even though they don't remember what it was that makes them so angry.
Well, if forgetting is the absolute removal of a memory from the past, it's not possible physiologically because our brain cells have perfect memory. You know, and it's there and somewhere in the recesses of our brain. And I think you're right when you talk about repressed memory. But that doesn't mean we hold it against that person. We can let go of the pain, the bitterness, the struggles of it as well. But sometimes the issue for us and why I think we stay in contrition and don't move to faith is because we don't believe God really can forgive us. Because I can't forgive myself.
Which is pretty... I mean, it's an arrogance area, really, that I think I know better than God what I did. And so I know.
I never thought of it from that perspective before. That's true. God, you really know how bad it was.
Right. If you really knew, Lord, then you would know I cannot be forgiven for this thing. Everything else, maybe, but not that.
Shaking a fist at God. You don't know God. You don't know. You just don't know the depth of my struggle, my pain. And so,
well, we know it's a humility. It's a very humbling place to actually believe, to let go of that and to believe you're forgiven totally for something. You have to be humble to do that.
And when you said that, the thought came to me because I have to honestly say I can't do this myself. I cannot forgive myself, okay, by myself, okay? I can forgive myself. I can do that. I don't want to give the wrong idea. I can forgive myself only through Christ and the joy of knowing that he forgives me. So here's the issue for me. You know, I've talked about this before, that the big sins of my life from the past, it's like I get stuck in asking God for forgiveness for those things over and over and over again, you know? And what we're talking about here is faith as a part of repentance grabs a hold of the fact, Doug, stop it.
Right. It's you nailed it to the cross. You burned the paper that you wrote that sin on. Yep. You tried all these different things.
It's done with. It's gone. Now, how about praying for strength to live differently? Not to, so you don't give yourself back into that same situation again. Right.
Well, and we even talked about that, that living there, continually going back to there and re-asking for forgiveness, puts you in a type of mindset that actually brings back that sin into your life, that it perpetuates sin to continually not walk mentally in the freedom of the forgiveness you've received.
Exactly. Because if it comes back to my brain, then I'm obsessing about it.
And you think that's who you are. If you think that's who you are, then eventually that is.
So we let it define us.
Right.
It's a part of our story, but does it have to define us? And so what I hear behind what you're saying is that what ought to define us is how God sees us.
Yeah. God has done.
Yep. And then grabbing the gift of faith that God gives us to grab a hold of that and say, Doug, that's your reality.
You know, actually, that brings me back to, I think some of it goes back to what we think of what other people think of us again, too. That's the reality is God forgave me, but all these people, if they knew, they wouldn't forgive me. So we go back to God for forgiveness when in reality we've received it from him and those other people, we just need to stop caring about what they think. Is that making sense?
It does. It does. Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. Because it leads me to the point that really ultimately is the bigger point for me in our discussion here today. And that is that I want to live a life that is free from that self-absorption. Hmm. I want to believe so firmly in God's grace in Christ Jesus that it sets me free to live a life where I'm free from that self-absorption, where I'm free from caring what other people think. And that can be taken two ways when you say caring what other people think. That can also be a form of self-absorption.
Right.
Okay. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the ability to live with the fruit of repentance. And so in our next segment, that's what Rochelle and I are going to take on. And I hope in this next segment that Rochelle and I can get you so excited about what God desires as the end result of repentance, of contrition and faith, that you also want to desire that kind of life for yourself. So we'll be back in a moment.
At Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, we encourage those who hunger to be nourished by God. We believe that true nourishment for our lives is met in our Creator and Redeemer God. At Holy Cross, we proclaim the message that our God desires intimacy with us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that worship is an experience of this intimacy. To find out more about our worship styles and times, visit our website at www.holycrosscs.org. That again is holycrosscs.org. And if you don't live in the Colorado Springs community or you are part of a different Christian community, we encourage you to join with God's people as He nourishes His relationship with you.
The fact that you engage with us in this conversation is important to Rochelle and me. And so we'd love for you to send us your thoughts and questions. Once again, you can email us at questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com, questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. So we talked about contrition. Real quickly again, contrition is that gut-wrenching sorrow for how I have sinned against God and against others, which then leads to faith that clings on to the reality that through Christ, His death on the cross, all of that garbage of my life has been forgiven, and He forgets and lets go of it, and we can move on to a new life. And we call that repentance, that contrition and faith. But it also creates a response inside of us to live differently, to walk through that road of repentance. And here's again, as I said before, I want to create, and Rochelle and I create for you, a picture of this different kind of life we can live when we walk through repentance. And I don't think you can do this without going through that contrition and the faith that holds on to Christ. And there's always that response to what that means in our life. We've confessed our sin to God. We've held on to the mercy in Christ. And so what does this freedom, and that's what it's about, what does this freedom in Christ really create a response? What kind of response does it create in us? Well, as I look at Christians, I see two things. We're not going to talk about how the world would respond, because this is foreign to the world, but this to Christians, I see two ways that we respond to this. And again, I'm probably overgeneralizing, but just bear with me and we'll talk about these two. The first is to go back and into my life, and then since I'm free, I can do whatever I want to do. Isn't that what freedom means? Doesn't freedom mean that I'll let go, I'm free, and I can do whatever it is I want to do? And I see Christians who take that attitude, and times there have been stuff that I cling to in my life. It may not be that quite that same argument, but it's close to it. The second way of responding is to say, my life is different now, and to bear the fruit of repentance, which Paul in Galatians calls the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But Rochelle, let's wrestle with the question, first of all, what is at the heart of a Christian who says, now that I'm free from sin, I can do whatever I want to do? What do you think is the motive for that kind of thinking?
Honestly, I think the motive is I want to do what I want to do. in other words, I don't think the contrition has actually happened there, honestly. Maybe to some degree, but not to the... I think back to the Old Testament. When people sinned, they had to go through major amount of work to fix that, right? You had to pick out the right animal. You had to put your hand on his head. You had to slaughter it. You had to spread the blood around. It was a mess. And so you could see it. And I think the New Testament church takes advantage of what Christ has done for us sometimes. And they... since they don't see the consequences of this sin, they just can continue in it. So that's, I think the heart of it is honestly not true repentance, not truly.
I agree. I don't think it's genuine repentance. And the images you were talking that came to my mind is, let's imagine that you're cleaning up your yard and you put a bunch of stuff in a wheelbarrow And then you take it to the back of your truck because you're going to take it to the dump. And you empty the wheelbarrow on the back of the truck. And now it's empty. It's free of all that's in there. What is it free for? It's free to be filled up again with more stuff. And I wonder if that's kind of the attitude behind it too. Well, I dumped all that stuff in the past. Now I'm going to fill up the wheelbarrow again. And I can dump it again by coming to church next week, confessing my sin, receiving communion, or confessing it to somebody else. And then I can go back and fill up it again. It's like it's this repetitiveness of emptying the wheelbarrow, filling it up, emptying it, filling it up, purposefully.
And it's not, and it almost sounds like that makes more sense. It's just a normal cycle, as opposed to what my picture was, is someone being freed from jail because the price has been paid for what they did, and them thinking, oh, great, now I'm free to do it again.
You know? I think both of them are getting at the point, though.
I think that, yeah, but what I think they see it more as a routine. It's just a part of how I am, and this is how it is.
That's what I know.
I'm just glad that I've been forgiven, and I'm going to go back and do it some more.
Because I don't have a big enough wheelbarrow to keep doing this every week and not dump it off sometime.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
So, you know,
laugh, and it sounds like I'm judging, but please don't think I am. I can see this cycle in my own life.
Well, that's
areas.
What I was going to say. I think the image came so quickly to me because, yeah, Doug, that's the way you are. You know, you go to you worship, you receive this grace and mercy from me in a public setting, and you head out and you go back and you do the same thing because, you know, next week, guess what? You're going to do the same thing.
Right. So I might even change a little bit of what I was going to say or what I said, which is not necessarily that you weren't repentant at the time. It's just that so maybe you didn't even intend to go back and refill your wheelbarrow. Maybe it's just kind of a habit.
Yeah. Yeah, I do. But on the other hand, I do think you were spot on when you said it's not genuine repentance. It's not true repentance. Because really,
it's not a willingness to change.
And I think I'm talking about here, too, in that statement, is there's some consciousness of what we're doing. It's not, I'm a little bit different from what you just said. I think I'm talking more about the consciousness of knowing, it may be entering into my subconscious, I've done it so long, it's my habit, but there is still a consciousness of saying, yeah, I've been forgiven, and so I can be involved in this bad behavior again.
Right, because it's paid for, so why not just go ahead and imbibe?
Yeah, I was forgiven for all my gossip this last week, and I know it hurt people's lives, but you know I'm forgiven, and well, you know what, I'm back in that situation again, and you know, okay, I need to say this because this is truth, and I'm gonna, it's gossip, but you know what, I'll go to church again next Sunday and find forgiveness.
I think we look at it as a prepaid card for everything.
Yes, I think a prepaid card is a great way of looking at it, and some intentionality in it. I think that we do, you know, that we can live this way on purpose, and it's a total misrepresentation of what grace is, and what it means to really be forgiven. It's a desire. We desire to be forgiven because we know we're going to screw up, or we choose we want to screw up. So, well, it is a prepaid card. That's a good image of it. And I think that's something that many of us, if not all of us in the faith, wrestle with. And we're sometimes we get upset with non-Christians because they call us on our crud. And this is one they call us on. And you know what? We need to listen to the world sometimes about being called out on this stuff, because it's not the way forgiveness works. But okay, so we talked about the negative. Let's talk more. Let's spend more time though on the positive side of that. It's terrible sometimes. I get stuck in that, and then I don't get to the point I really want to get to. Okay, another response to this repentance is to bear the fruit of repentance, which Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. And so to refresh minds, I think many of our listeners know this passage. Maybe some don't. But listeners, I would encourage you to go to Galatians chapter 5. And I'd actually start at verse 16 and read to the end chapter, verse 26. And it's to see this passage in its context. But I'm going to read just two verses here, Galatians 5, 23 and 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So let's give a context to this in the book of Galatians. And I'm not going to go on for a long time with this, I promise, Rochelle. I'm always tempted to. So the Christians in Galatia were being told by people, yeah, it's about God's grace, but God's grace isn't enough. You need to submit to the Jewish laws, and specifically a circumcision, which becomes symbolic of all the other Jewish laws. And so they added this demand to keep the law. And earlier in the section of Galatians, in chapter 5, Paul wrote, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So he's trying to affirm to the Galatian Christians, you're not under that demand of that law anymore. But he's not saying to them that gives you freedom to do whatever you want to do. Instead, he talks about the works of the flesh first, but he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Okay, there's no law that would say you can't do those things. So, I think many of us have heard of the fruit of the Spirit as well. But for me, this is the kind of life I want to be set free to live. I want to be set free to not worry about so bogged down in contrition
that you're not experiencing.
That I'm not experiencing this fruit of the faith that holds on to Jesus' forgiveness. I want to be a different person. I want to be a person not so absorbed with himself that can just sit there and say, this is a beautiful life and it's a gift of the Spirit to me.
Yeah, well, and it turns your, what it is turning your mind from me and my lowliness and what I've done, which is what we're not supposed to spend a lot of time there. It turns it on to God, who he is, what he has done. And it turns our hearts and our minds in the direction of who God is and what he thinks of us. And I mean, we're spending our time thinking about him when we're walking in the fruit of the Spirit. That's when you're experiencing his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness. And, you know, all of those things are towards you. And then there's so much joy in just knowing that that's what God thinks of you. Regardless of what anyone else or yourself thinks of you, he's looking at you with those things.
And says, here's the life now you can live. You don't have to live by that the ways of the flesh, which he had mentioned earlier, you know, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You know,
yeah.
And I would say, well, those aren't a part of my life. I don't do all those things. Yes, I do them. You know, there's things there that's part of, maybe not to the extreme that we might.
No, but there's some easy ones. Selfish ambition, envy, dissensions, right? That's just arguments.
Yep.
You know,
So
discord.
It's there. Okay, it's there. And what I'm saying is I'm tired of that kind of life. And right. It would be, and cultivating the gift that has already been given to me of the Spirit. So here's, Rochelle, where I really admire you. And we've talked about this in other podcasts, and is your heart just want to spend time with God. Because see, to me, that is the key here, to be in communication and fellowship and the presence of God through his word and spending dedicated time with that. To me, it seems like, I mean, it can be navel-gazing, but when it's when it's honest and it's where you want to be, I see God being able to work then that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And I really struggle with that.
Well, and I would say even farther than that, because there's times, and I just shared this with my Bible study groups. I mean, just because I spend time with him every day doesn't mean I'm always feeling that. But
go further with that, would you? Because I think that could help. You might help me and help some of our listeners too.
Well, and that's where it becomes a discipline, when you're spending time with God, but you're not necessarily feeling his joy or his peace, or maybe you're looking at the opposites, which is easier to see, the jealousy, the envy, fits of rage. Those still come out. But I think the difference is when I am totally believing God and what he says, when I'm totally trusting him and what he says, that's when I'm walking in the fruit of the Spirit. But just spending time, and spending time with him helps you to get to there. And I think when I wander away from there, I get brought back faster because I'm in his word and he's speaking those things to me. But I have to listen to it. I have to believe it. And there's days when that's a struggle.
And it seems to me, you were talking too, that you talked about being those things, living in the spirit, the fruit of the spirit, that I hear in that, not just spending this time with God, because that can be, and I've had that experience where you just kind of, it opens up wounds sometimes, the things you don't want to look at in your life too, when you spend that time, dedicated time to God, because I've been spent so much time not looking at it. And God said, no, it's time for you to deal with this. Let's just take some time. And to be honest with you, that's where I got to with the things that I felt God calling me to give up for Lent. You know, it was not pleasant. But it's in the reality of living it, of living life, of it's not, it's, what I'm trying to say. It, to be the fruit of the Spirit, in the fruit of the Spirit is engaging in life.
It is. I think we talked outside the podcast about that image of the woman who is being stoned and she's clinging to Christ. Is she not?
Well, the text doesn't say that. She's at Jesus' feet at least.
She's at his feet and she's repentant for what she's done. And he doesn't just tell her to stay there repenting. He tells her to get up and go, to change what she's done, but not to stay there in that posture the whole time. Continually asking.
Because the other part I haven't really talked about, we haven't talked about, is in repentance is a turning around. And that's what we're talking about here in this fruit of the Spirit, is a turning around of behavior, being different. That repentance leads us that way, to do a 180 in life. Now, we understand in weakness we're going to go back at times, but that can become an excuse to say, oh, I'll just give up. And I'm not saying that. But there is a 180 involved in this, and that's what I want in my life. And it's actually coming out of a position, not out of I got to, but I want. There's this desire to want to be more engaged in the fruit of the Spirit, which I know is not always going to be pleasant to my person.
You know, not at the moment. You know, and I think that's another scripture, right? Punishment at the moment doesn't seem pleasant, but what comes after it is, you know, the change and the joy that you receive from making the change, he points out. It's never as a punishment. It's always for our good. And I think we tend to come to it as this is a punishment. We're very pouty little children.
Yeah, and God, he disciplines us. Why? Because he loves us. It's not because he's some mean God who says, well, I'm going to make you pay for that.
You know? Right, right.
So to develop even more of that fruit of the Spirit in us. So anyway, we're going to take on in our next segment now the blog that is entitled More Than a Bike on a Wall, and I'll explain what that's about and why it relates to discussion on repentance. I hope you stay with us.
Are you looking for a place where you are welcomed as you are? A place where your thoughts are welcomed as well as your doubts? A place where you can talk about God without being judged? Then I invite you to join in the life-changing experience of Life Tree Cafe. At Life Tree Cafe, you will spend an hour gathering with others to experience a host-led discussion over topics ranging from serious, fun, and quirky. For more information about Life Tree Cafe and for a location near you, visit their website at www.lifetreecafe.com. If you live in the Colorado Springs community, you are more than welcome to join us at Holy Cross for one of three Life Tree experiences on Monday or Tuesday over the lunch hour from 11:45 to 12:45 or on Wednesday from 6 to 7 p.m. Life Tree Cafe. Come join the conversation.
So we come to the last segment of this edition. Rochelle and I are very grateful for you as listeners that you let us enter into your lives with these discussions. And the last one that she and I did has been doing very well. And a lot of people, I don't know if you've been sharing it, listeners, with others, but debilitating fear, and that she and I did together. And that one has been had a lot of listens to it, so we appreciate that very much. And again, we would encourage you, if this is meaningful to you, this podcast, that you would share it in your social media with others and encourage them to listen as well. And if you have questions for us, please email us at questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. So quickly again, we've been talking about repentance. And repentance, we talk about the two parts of repentance, that of being sorry for our sin and the brokenness that it brings in our relationship with God and others, and then the faith that holds on to the forgiveness which Christ has won for us. Those are the two parts of repentance. But then there is the response to that of living in the fruit of repentance. So that's where we're at. The blog that is entitled, has the title for this this podcast, More Than a Bike on a Wall, came from a picture I took not quite a year ago in Canyon City, Colorado. We have what's called a tri-circuit conference, and every year in the spring. Say fall? Spring. Anyway, I get my...
I'd help you if I knew.
It's spring. In the spring. Anyway, and I got there early on purpose because I wanted to go downtown Canyon City and do some street photography, and because that's not an area that's my strength, and I get a little nervous when I pull out my camera walking down the street and take pictures of things. I don't usually take pictures of people unless they're kind of in the background. But I was taking pictures, having a good time, actually. I was pretty deserted that day. It was a Wednesday, I believe. And I found this, walking along the road, I saw this bike, street bicycle that was nailed to the wall of this bicycle shop. And it, on the one hand, it got my attention. Okay, you know, I saw it and I even took a picture of it. It caught my attention that much. But then you start reflecting on it. Who nails a bike to a wall? You know, that's not the purpose of a bicycle. A bicycle is to be ridden. You know, it's designed in a certain way for an aerodynamic ride, and it's got gears that when you're on a level, you can really go fast. Or if you're going up a hill, you can shift down and make it up a hill. It's meant to be ridden. It's meant to be enjoyed. And here it is nailed to the wall. And I think sometimes that's the way we are as Christians. We allow ourselves to be nailed, remain nailed to the wall of our sin instead of being understand that Christ has set us free. And so I tied into that Romans 12:2, and this time it's from the New Living Translation, so it probably reads a little bit different than many of you are used to, where Paul writes, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, what is good and pleasing and perfect." And so, as I said before I read that verse, the bicycle is like we're stuck to the wall and we don't allow God's redeeming love to transform us in the way we think, in the way we act. So, Rochelle, let's just wrestle with this for a little bit here. Why do we choose to remain nailed to the wall of sin? Why do we Christians, I'm speaking specifically here of Christians, why do we allow ourselves or even desire sometimes to want to remain nailed to that wall?
Well, I think we talked about it a bit in that just we don't believe that we deserve to come off the wall. We just think we have to stay. I think sometimes we don't know we can take ourselves off the wall. That, you know what? We're not even nailed there anymore. We're just sitting there thinking we are.
You know what? I think you're right. I think that's the point. We're sitting there. Christ has taken us off the wall, and we're still thinking, well, I'm still nailed to it.
Right. You know, we don't accept or see that we've been set free from that.
I think another issue for us is it's what we know. It's what our life is comfortable. Yeah. It's, you know, there's not a whole lot of, there's no lot of change that has to take place. There can't be. And sometimes change frightens us.
And we might just plain like it up there on the wall.
That's right. Yeah. Yep, exactly. And so we're choosing to be that person on the wall because we like it. Yeah. That makes a lot of sense. Then also, another aspect for me is the fear of what life will be like. The great unknown, it's the word I use a lot, a phrase I use a lot, the great unknown. Because really, a walk of faith in Christ that has been freed from sin is really a journey into the great unknown. We don't know where God's going to lead us.
Yeah, I know. You always laugh about the people that are afraid he'll send them to Africa or whatever. But there really is kind of a fear of God's going to ask me to do something that I'm not comfortable with. And I'm not ready to do that.
Okay, we can talk about the big things, like going to Africa, but also fear that even where I'm at in my life now, things will radically change and it won't be as comfortable. Which it may not be.
It may not be. It might change our dynamics in our family life. It, our interactions with other people. It, even things as simple as, and you don't have to be a Christian to have experienced, but I was rude to somebody at the movie theater a couple weeks ago and sat there for about 5 minutes before I stood up and felt the need to go apologize. <You know?
laughs> I'm impressed that you did.
I don't think I could have lived with it. I mean, it was just so ridiculous. What a ridiculous moment. But I think most people would have realized if you acted that stupid in front of people, you must apologize to them. Especially when your own children are watching. But yeah, I just think it changes how we interact with others, and that can be scary too. So it doesn't have to be sent away completely. It might just be how I respond to a situation changes, and then that dynamic of that situation changes, and routine is disturbed, and that's scary too.
And I there might be something about priorities that we're afraid of. You know, if we're we've been pretty secure in our finances, and God's calling us to tithe, and we have never done that before. And we feel like, God's really calling me to this kind of life. It's a response to this forgiveness that I have. And boy, my life's radically going to change if I actually tithe.
It kind of goes back to what we were talking about. It's a fear of being a slave to Christ as opposed to recognizing the freedom in and being with Christ. We're afraid he's going to slave us into something we don't want to do. He's tricking us.
So then the opposite of that is, and I'm once again chained to the wall, and I'm a slave to sin. Because I mean, it's simplistic, but it's so real. Either I am free from sin and a slave of Christ, or I'm a slave of Christ and I'm free from sin. There's no walking the line here between the two, no sitting on the fence.
I'm sitting there thinking of my atheist friends who would say, well, I can be a good person and not be a slave to any of these terrible things, and I don't have to be a slave to your God.
Okay, but still, okay, so where do we go? And that's not just atheists. Where do we go immediately? We go to the gross things, the huge things, murder, sexual abuse, the huge things. I'm not the kind of person. No, they're not. I understand that. And really, in many ways, Christians behaviorally are not different from non-Christians in many aspects. I understand that, but it's not about being a good person.
No, it's not. And honestly, ultimately, God continues to change us. He continues to reveal these small things, the little things in us, and change those too. And I don't think that happens for the moral person that's just trying to do better.
Goes back to what we said in part two. We talked about for this peace and joy in our lives, we say it comes from outside of us. It's declared to us through Jesus, where a non-Christian would say it's my responsibility. And those people are saying, hey, I've achieved that. It's my responsibility and I've achieved that peace and joy. Well, great. I'm glad for you. And I'm not here to condemn you. But for me, mine rests not on my behavior. But it's
not on my behavior or my circumstance, but simply on what God's already done.
Yes. Yeah. And that's so, so important.
Because the other holds up sometimes, but this holds up all the time.
At the end of that blog, I write, as I go through it, and again, the link to this blog is in the show notes. So let's change the way we think and ride the life God has set before us. Besides, a bicycle we ride is a bicycle built for two. And I think when you look at the picture and you see this bicycle with one seat on it, you think, well, I'm riding alone. But that's not it. We're it's the Holy Spirit who rides with us, and we're not alone in that journey into wherever God is leading us. And I think that's there can be excitement. We like excitement in our lives. We like things to be there's something not to be routine. And God offers that to us as we live with the fruit of repentance. Well, we're glad you've joined us for this episode of the Praying with the Eyes podcast. We hope you'll join us again. The next podcast, I'm going to be in Honduras coming up here soon, and Rochelle is bringing on her good friend and mine, Jennifer Bukeva. And what are you going to talk about again? I know it's just in broad terms right now, but what's...
Right. Well, we were going to talk about God created, and hopefully I'll have better words for it. But the people in our lives, the people in our world who are marginalized, that we tend to think less of, but God created them for a purpose. And so it's a focus on what God has done in their lives. And
I got a feeling there'll be a number of listeners who feel that they are those people that have been marginalized.
I think there's a lot of us in different areas feel marginalized, and that's not God's view of anyone at all. So,
well, no, I'll look forward to hearing it. And I know you guys will do a good job. They are two peas in the same pod. I mean it, really. Jen and Rochelle are two amazing women that have so many of the same, though different. I mean, that's something that sound like the same person, but they see the world a lot the same. And it's fun to watch that when you see people who relate to each other that way. This ministry, the Praying with the Eyes ministry, is a ministry of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, where I'm pastor, and along with Pastor Jeffrey Mines and our Director of Growth Ministries, Dan Hampton. If you live in the Colorado Springs community, we would love to have you join us and be a part of this community if you don't already have a church home. For worship, we worship at 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11 on Sunday mornings. Was from really traditional worship to a mildly contemporary worship in along there. You can find out more about Holy Cross by going to our website at holycrosscs.org. And you can also dig into God's Word a little bit more through our Praying with the Eyes daily devotions that are written by seven people that have a real heart for God and take some amazing pictures. So they combine those pictures with God's words and a short devotional. So you're welcome to join us. Go to prayingwiththeeyes.com and you can subscribe to that and read through those devotions. Also, many of you know that on Monday mornings, I have this thing called Monday Morning Muses on Facebook Live. And if you go to Facebook and search for Douglas Bronner, you will you can go to those and find those later in the day too. I took on today this aspect of hope. And the NC2A basketball tournament coming up, where there's going to be 67 teams that are going to have crushed hope to win that championship. Anyway, so it's just
positive.
Fun to muse. Yeah, it's very positive. Yeah. I'm leaning toward the positive day, right? so anyway, it's good to have you with us. We look forward to you being with us in our next podcast when Jen and Rochelle will join you. God's blessings.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of the Praying with the Eyes podcast. These podcasts are produced by Jason Laird Productions, which you can find online at jasonlairdproductions.com. For thoughts and questions that you might have, please email Doug. That is questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. Be sure to subscribe to the Praying with the Eyes podcast on iTunes as well as post a review. We invite you to tell a friend about today's podcast by posting a link on your social media accounts. We look forward to being with you in our next episode.